John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 10 and verse 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. John was no doubt well advanced in years by the time he wrote this letter. He's writing to those whose steadfastness in the truth was being threatened by the lure of worldliness and also by the deceit of false teachers. As you read through 1 John, you see that one of the themes is fellowship with God. The most prominent theme is that of love, God's love, our love to God, our love to one another. In 1 John 1 and verse 4, we find the purpose of the letter. He writes these things that your joy might be full. And that goes along with the theme. The individual who has fellowship with God, the individual who lives in the reality of God's love, will have fullness of joy. They will be a happy, content individual. Throughout the book, John speaks of God's love for His people and His people's love for one another. And there's great joy in this. Great joy in realizing God's love for us. Great joy in that love overflowing from us to others. Now in our text here in verses 10 and 11, he speaks of these two aspects of love. He loved us, we read, and we read God so loved us, and we read love one another. God's love for us is declared in verse 10. It's also described in verse 10. And then in verse 11, it's used as an incentive. It's used as a model for us to love one another. And that's our subject this evening, God's love for us, an incentive and a model for our love to one another. So we want to look at these two verses, verse 10, verse 11, we'll be turning to several others as well. But first of all, consider the fact of God's love as it's stated here. Again, twice it's directly stated in our text. In verse 10, we read those words, He loved us. We also read, God so loved us. And John refers to this fact, the fact of God's love for us throughout the letter. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, we read of the love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. In chapter 3 and verse 16, we read the love of God. Chapter 4, verse 9, we read the love of God toward us. In chapter 4 and verse 16, the love that God hath, present tense, to us. Chapter 4, verse 19, He first loved us. So as you read through, it's very obvious, also as you read the Gospel of John, that John was a man who was convinced in his soul that God loved him. He was a man who was absolutely persuaded that God loved him. It was a reality in his everyday life. And I believe John was an individual who could feel the power. He could feel the fervency, the tenderness, the compassion, the long-suffering, the mercy of the Lord's love for him. Now over in chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that the love of God is something that we can behold. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." So it's something we can behold, which simply means it's something that we can ponder, something we ought to ponder, something we ought to give a lot of thought to, the love that God has for us. To behold is to observe. It's something we can observe. We can observe it every day. We can observe it in the lives of others. We can observe it in our own lives. We can observe it throughout His Word. But it's something we can behold. It's something we can observe. It's something that we can meditate upon and something we should meditate upon. To behold means to give serious thought to something. It means to give serious thought and consideration. And again, the love of God for us is something that we ought to think of often. Something that we ought to consider often. To behold also means to study. The love of God is something that we ought to study. Again, the religious world today has a very shallow view of the love of God. Not only that, it's not only shallow, it's basically unscriptural. But we ought to study God's love. We ought to study every aspect that we can of God's love. Study the one who loves. Study the objects of His love. We see from chapter 3 and verse 16, if we turn over there, chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." So the love of God is something we can behold. The love of God is something that we can perceive. That is, it's something we can recognize. And we ought to recognize the love of God in our lives. To perceive is to be aware of. Something that we can be aware of. To perceive is to have a grasp. It's something that we can grasp. Though we cannot fully comprehend the depths of His love, we can grasp it to some degree. And again, we're to perceive this. So the love of God is something we can behold. It's something we can perceive. It's a great wonder when you think about the love of God. Now, again, most do not give it a whole lot of thought, and when I say most, I'm talking about the religious world. And the love of God is not that great of a wonder to them. You study the depravity of man, and the love of God is a great wonder. You bypass the depravity of man, and it's not that great of a wonder. It's something that is truly amazing. And yet, as wonderful and amazing as it is, we can behold it. We can perceive it. It is a love that language cannot fully express. It is a love that cannot be illustrated by other things. It is a love that is beyond all other degrees. It is a love beyond all standards. God's love is the standard. And when you compare all other loves, whether it be a parent for a child or spouse, it doesn't matter. In comparison to all other love, all other loves dwindle into insignificance when you put it side by side with the love that God has for us. So three words here in 1 John 4, verse 10. He loved us. Just three words. But who can measure the significance of those words? Who can measure the weight, the depth of those words? He loved us. Love speaks of affection. It speaks of tenderness. It speaks of warmth. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of attachment, devotion. But He loved us. Now, to fully measure that love, which we cannot do, but if in order to fully measure that love, you would first have to measure that word He. That's God. You'd have to measure the greatness of God, which is immeasurable. He's infinitely holy. His glory is the astonishment of heaven. He is so magnificent that the heavens cannot contain Him. It is a love as great as He is. We read in verse 8 of 1 John 4, the last three words of that verse, God is love. Doesn't just say God is loving, that's true. It says much more than that. God is love. So His love is as great as He. So it cannot be measured. In order to fully measure this love, you would have to also be able to measure the depravity and the lowliness of us. You'd have to understand fully the sinfulness of us. So this is a love that is beyond measure. Yet we are allowed to ponder it. We are allowed to live in the awareness of it. And that brings us fullness of joy. And the more we understand it, the more joyful we become. So we have the fact of God's love. Then we want to notice the details of this love. Verse 10 opens with, herein is love. Herein is love. Now he's referring back to verse 8, God is love. He's also referring back to verse 9, the love of God toward us. God is love. The love of God toward us, herein is love. And with that word herein, he begins to describe the character. He begins to describe the form, the quality, the degree of this love. Herein is love. Now, in observing the details of this love, there's several things that we see. We see that it is a love to the loveless. It is a love to the loveless. Notice again verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God. There are two words that we must notice here in verse 10. And we have to emphasize those words in order to see the description of God's love. There's that word not. Herein is love, not. That word is used to form a negative. Herein is love, not. The other word is but. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So, many conclude here, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, that we did not love God first. And that's true. And that is a wonderful truth. In fact, it's plainly stated in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. We didn't love each other at the same time. He first loved us. None of us loved God first. None of us did. So as to seek after God before He sought after us. But I do not believe that's what's being spoken of here in verse 10, that God first loved us. It's true that He did. And again, that truth is stated in verse 19. But I don't believe that's what's being stated here in verse 10. I believe what is stated here in verse 10, again, not that we loved God. The lesson is that you and I, by nature, did not love God. But He loved us. We did not love God. We were indifferent to God. We were at enmity with God. We were alienated from God. And though He is infinitely lovable, good and gracious, we didn't love Him. For the individual who says, well, I've just always loved God. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And if you think you did, you don't know what love is. We did not love God. Not that we loved God. We did not love Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. And then we read, but that He loved us. So what does that mean? It means that He loved us when we did not love Him. But that's not all. He loved us when there was nothing that was lovable in us. He loved us when we did not love Him. And He loved us when there was nothing lovable in us. We read in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God loved us while we were sinners. God loved us when there was nothing lovable in us. Now it's important that we remember these things when we get to verse 11. Again, talking about describing this love, it is a love to the loveless. It is also a love that is unsought. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. We never sought to love God. In our unsaved condition, we did not seek to love God. Nor did we seek for God to love us. We were like Adam and Eve in the garden. We were fleeing from God. Isaiah 53, we were going astray from God. We were not seeking God's love. We wanted nothing to do with God. Yet, we read these words, but He loved us. When I wanted nothing to do with God, He loved me. So it's a love to the loveless. It is a love that is unsought. It is a love to the sinful. Notice verse 10. He loved us. And then notice, this is in the context of, notice the last three words of verse 10. Or the last two words. Our sins. So we were sinners. So the same, the verse 10 speaks of His love for us, and it also speaks of our sins. What are sins? Well, sins are uprisings against God. But He loved us. We rose against God. Not just once, not just twice. We were doing it every day. And He loved us. Sin is a striving and contending against God. But He loved us. Sin is an act of opposition. It's an act of hostility against God. It's a defiance. It's a disregard of God. It is a despising of God. It's an offense to God. Sin is offensive to God. But He loved us. But He loved us. So we see some things about His love. We also see it as a love of surrendering. Verse 9. Notice that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might through Him, that we might live through Him. And then verse 10. As an outflow of His love, He loved us and sent His Son. It was love that caused this action of sending or surrendering His Son. We never sent to Him. He sent to us. We had no interest in sending to Him. We were just interested in fleeing from God. So that He sent His Son shows that it is a thoughtful love and it is a self-denying love. It is also a love of provision, verse 10. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, He sent His Son to appease and to satisfy. What did He send His Son to appease? What did He send His Son to satisfy? He sent His Son to appease His own law. And He sent His Son to appease His own wrath against sin. So we see it is a love of provision. So we have here in verse 10, we have the fact of God's love. He loved us. And then we see a description of that love. That brings us to the consequent outflow of His love from us, which we see in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, the Word of God gives love, whether it be love to God, God's love to us, love to one another. Love has a very prominent and vital place in the Word of God. It's a place of necessity. It's a place of preeminence. This is true of both our love to God. It's true of our love to man also. It's the two great commandments. Love God, love thy neighbor. Notice in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 35. We'll begin there. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question. The reason he asked this question was to tempt him, to test him, to trap him. Here's the question. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he enlarges. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor, or love one another. Now, our text, 1 John 4 and 11, addresses the duty that we have to love one another. And that duty is addressed all through the Word of God. It's a command, first off. Galatians 5, verse 14, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James chapter 2 and verse 8, If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That is, if you do that, you do well. 1 John 3, verse 11, For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning. So this is a command all through the Scriptures. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, the point in referring to those verses shows us that love to others is enforced by command. It's enforced by the law of God. But more stimulating than that, it is enforced by God's love to us. Yes, it is enforced by the commandment, but it is enforced also by God's love to us. God loved us, therefore we are to love others. It's that simple. So it's not just a command, though it is a command, but the stimulation is that God loved us. And that's why we described the character of God's love, because it's very, very important. Now, love for others, 1 John is very, very plain concerning our love for others. To love others is a manifestation of the new birth. It is a manifestation of salvation. Notice in 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If you have trouble loving the brethren, you have every reason to question your salvation, according to that verse. He goes on to say, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He dwells there. He lives there. In other words, he's not passed from life unto death, or death unto life. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. So love to others is a manifestation of the new birth. It is also a manifestation that we know God. We see that in 1 John 4, 7. We see it again in verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Now that's pretty plain. We also see that it is a manifestation of a right spiritual condition. Notice over in 1 John chapter 2. Begin with verse 9. He that saith he is in the light, again, you can say anything, and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So the individual who does not love their brethren has a serious problem. Blinded, he's in darkness. It's also a manifestation that God is in us. Notice 1 John 4, verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It is also a manifestation that we love God. Notice verse 20 and 21. If a man say, again, you can say anything, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. John's very plain, pretty blunt. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So, we are under obligation by command to love God, or to love God. Well, we are to love God, but to love one another. But what stimulates us to do so is the new birth, salvation, God in us, knowing God, love to God. All those things result in loving others. So let's read verse 11 again, 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now there are two words that are indicative of the manner in which we are to love one another. You have the word so. Beloved, if God so loved us. And then you have the word also. We ought also. Also. To love one another. Let's look at that phrase first of all. So loved. If God so loved. Well, that has to be referring back to something. It's referring back to verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." If God, and then you have verse 11, "If God so loved us in that manner." And then again, what we read there in verse 10. So, if God so loved us, God so loved us, as described in verse 9 and verse 10. And then you have the phrase, "ye ought also to love," which simply means we are to love one another in the same manner that God loved us. So this goes beyond the world's definition of love. And I think a lot of times we get caught up and we become a victim to the world's definition and not what God tells us here. And we'll say, "Well, I love brother so-and-so, I love sister so-and-so." Maybe by the world's standards at best, many times. But here it is, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God's love for us is our pattern for loving one another. That's the pattern. That's what we're to follow. So notice 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3. Verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's the pattern. He laid down His life for us, we're to lay down our life for the brethren. Now, when He laid down His life for us, were we lovable? No. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We were an offense to God. And He laid down His life for us. And we're to do the same. It can be a person that's difficult to love, but we're to lay down our life for the brethren. Now remember, God loved us when we did not love Him. And now we read, we ought also to love one another. So you see, it just doesn't fly for someone to say, "Well, I don't love them because they don't show any love for me." That doesn't really matter, according to 1 John 4, verse 11. We're to love them as He loved us. And He loved us when we didn't love Him. That's how we're to love one another. The world's standard is you love those that love you. But God's standard is, Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies. Love your enemies. So God loved us when we did not love Him. Remember also, God loved us when there was nothing lovable in us. And there was nothing in us to motivate God to love us. The only reason God loved us is because He wanted to. There was nothing lovable in us. "Well, I would love so-and-so if they were easier to love." Well, that's not what 1 John 4, verse 11 says. We're to love one another as He loved us. And there was nothing lovable in us. Nothing at all. So even those who we find no lovable traits in, we're to love them. And one another, he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love them. You say, "Well, it's hard." Well, think of this. He loved us. That's all you got to think about. He loved me. I'm to love them. You see, so many times we think, "Well, they're just rotten to the core." But you're thinking of the wrong thing. He loved me when I was rotten to the core. Now we're to love them. Remember, God loved us when we were fleeing from Him. We were trying to avoid God, and He loved us. Well, I don't have to love them because they don't talk to me, and they try to avoid me. Think about this. God loved me when I was trying to avoid Him. Therefore, even if someone is trying to avoid us and is unfriendly, we are to love them. Why? Because that's how God loved us. That's the pattern. Remember, God loved us when we were against Him, while we were sinners. Well, I would love that person, but everything they do is against me. Your point? The point is, we're to love them. Has God loved us? God's love is the pattern. God loved us while we were against Him. Well, they offended me. God loved us when we were an offense to Him. We were an offense to God. And He loved us. So we ought also to love one another. Remember, God's love to us involved a surrendering, and it involved a provision for our benefit. And we ought also to love one another. So I think many times we all do this, we get our eyes on the wrong things. We get our eyes on the person. And we find it very difficult to love that person. Well, we need to shift our focus when we're in that situation. To God loved me. God so loved me that He sent His Son, providing a propitiation for my sins. Because God so loved me, I'm to love them. Just that simple. That simply stated, it's not that simple. In closing, Jesus said to the apostles in John 13:34 and also John 15:12, love one another as I have loved you. I have never in my life, and you haven't either, loved someone as God loved me. Never done it. I've never in my life loved someone as Christ loved me. But that's the pattern. The pattern is not the world. Do not let the world set our pattern for love. They don't talk to me, I don't talk to them. That's the world's pattern. Follow God's pattern. God loved me. That love is working. We live in the reality of the fact that God loved us. That love begins to work in us. And it flows. It flows from us to another person. So, again, I would encourage you to look at 1 John 4, verse 10, verse 11. There's much more there than we've brought out. But there's fullness of joy in this. Living in the awareness of God loves me. What joy. And also loving one another according to God's pattern. There's joy in that. There's joy in just obeying what God says here. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That there might be fullness of joy. So again, if we would focus on God's love for us, live in the awareness of that, we will find ourselves being more loving to one another. Because God's love operating, working in us. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.